We're in the book of Genesis for our Bible reading tonight. It's the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. So we'll just give you a moment or two to find it. Genesis chapter 16, and we're going to read together from verse 1 down to verse number 13. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through to 13. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon me. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. He will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And we'll just end at verse 13, and we know God will bless the reading of his precious and inspired and infallible word to every heart. We're coming tonight to our last study on angels. We're coming tonight to a very special subject, that of the angel of the Lord. Sometimes in certain church and theological circles, the impression is given that the Old Testament saints had very little knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced tonight that that thinking is wrong. I believe tonight that the Old Testament saints knew much more about the coming Savior, the coming Messiah, than we often give them credit for. Whenever you think of all of the messianic prophecies and all of the messianic promises that are given in Old Testament history and in the Old Testament scriptures, and you correlate them all together, it gives a very full picture of the coming Redeemer. And then whenever you couple those prophecies and promises together with all of the Old Testament figures and types and shadows of our Lord Jesus Christ, things like the priesthood, the offerings, the feasts, the tabernacle, the Paschal Lamb, and various Old Testament characters that typify the Savior, and you correlate all of those together and you study them in depth as many of the children of Israel did, and you bring those together with the promises and the prophecies It gives us a very vivid and a very full picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is the whole area of theophany that figures heavily in Old Testament scripture as well. Those times whenever God came and manifested himself in a physical or visible manner or an audible way before certain individuals. And whenever we single out the area of Christophany within that, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in some human way or some visible form, we get a very full picture of who the Messiah would be, even as we search and study the Old Testament scriptures. And perhaps the most common form of Christophany in the Old Testament is that of the appearance of the angel of the Lord. Or we could render that phrase, if we stretch it out a little bit, the messenger of the covenant, the angel of Jehovah, the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord appeared many times in the history of the Old Testament people. For example, we have it here in Genesis 16, the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar. In Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord appeared to Abram. In Genesis 24, the angel of the Lord appeared to Abram's servant. Genesis 32, the angel of the Lord appeared to Jacob. Exodus 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses. Numbers chapter 22, the angel of the Lord appeared to Balaam. Judges chapter 6, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. Judges 13, the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson, just to name but a few places where the angel of the Lord appeared in Scripture. And it's my conviction tonight, and I trust that you will see it as we search the Scriptures together, that the angel of the Lord in all of those places and in other places represents the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, the coming Messiah, manifesting himself in a wonderful way to people in great need, speaking to them and bringing to them a word from the Lord. And we trust that even tonight as we search the Scriptures and we study the angel of the Lord, that the Savior himself will draw near to you and reveal himself through the Scriptures afresh to you, and that the Lord will come with a word in season for you. Over the last number of weeks, we've been studying the Bible doctrine of angels generally, and then the ministry of angels and the life of Christ, the ministry of angels and the life of the Christian. And then we thought about fallen angels, and tonight we're looking at the angel of the Lord, which is a different thing entirely from these created beings we've considered in weeks gone by. But let's think first of all for a few moments about the person or the personality of the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is not an angel in the same sense that Gabriel or Michael or indeed Lucifer or the cherubim or the seraphim were angels. But the word angel, whenever it refers to the angel of the Lord, primarily denotes a messenger. Now, angels, yes, are messengers. They're servants of the Most High God, but angels are created beings. But the angel of the Lord is eternal. The angel of the Lord is Christ. And Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the eternal I Am, who said before Abram was, I Am. He prayed in the shadow of the cross, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And as we consider some of the instances whenever we are introduced in Scripture to the angel of the Lord, you will see that there are direct references that show the angel of the Lord to be God himself. The angel of the Lord appears many times in the Old Testament. And on some of those occasions, he is shown and declared to be God explicitly. Let's look at the portion, for example, that we read together a little bit earlier on in Genesis chapter 16. Look, if you have your Bible there, at verse number 7. The angel of the Lord found her, that is Hagar, by a fountain of water in the wilderness. Maybe tonight you are a little bit like Hagar. You're lonely. You feel hurt. Used, perhaps. Maybe despised and rejected in a lonely place. Maybe even in a spiritual wilderness. The Lord can find you in such a place tonight. And draw alongside and encourage even you. And the angel of the Lord found her there by a fountain in the wilderness. And he said, so we have here the personality of the angel of the Lord. He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou and whither wilt thou go? He's really asking her in a sense, how is it with you? Just as the Lord said to Adam, Adam, where art thou? Or the Lord said to Elijah, what doest thou here? He's speaking to Hagar, and he wants her to express her burdens to him. And then whenever we go down to verse number 13, she called the name of, not the angel of the Lord now, she called the name of the Lord, and the word Lord there in your Bible is in capitals, and that denotes the name Jehovah. So the angel of the Lord that spoke unto her was none other than Jehovah himself. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thy God seest me. God sees you tonight. He knows your circumstances. He knows your pain. He knows your heartache. He knows your disappointments. He knows your confusion. He sees how you are. He sees where you are. He sees what you are. He sees far beyond what man sees. And Hagar came to realize that. Thou God seest me. Whenever you go to Genesis chapter 22, we have the wonderful and remarkable account of Abram offering up his son Isaac. Undoubtedly the hardest thing that God ever called him to do in his life, but God honored him in a wonderful way. And if you look there at verse number 15 of Genesis 22, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of thine enemies. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham, and then it says, thus saith the Lord. And again you'll see that the angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord himself, manifesting himself in an audible, in a visible, in a tangible way to a man who recognizes his need for God, and God sees Abraham's love for him. He sees his obedience to him, his willingness to go right through with God. And God saw that. Nobody else really saw it other than Isaac. But God saw it. God saw his heart, his obedience. And God promised to honor him. God sees your heart, your love to him, your devotion to him, your willingness to go through with God regardless of personal cost, the trial of your faith. And God sees tonight your heart that you love him, and God will honor you for that. That's what the word of God declares. Then you go on to Genesis chapter 31, verse 11, through to verse number 13, and you have again the angel of God speaking to Jacob in verse number 11. The angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-streaked, speckled and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, angel of God. declares himself to be the God of Bethel. And again, you see, he knows exactly what Jacob has gone through and all of the injustice that he's experienced. God sees it. God will vindicate him for it. Maybe somebody's done injustice to you. You know, you never have to defend yourself or vindicate yourself whenever you're in the will of God. The Lord will see to that. Exodus chapter 3, you have that wonderful account of Moses in the backside of the desert. It says in verse number 2 of Exodus 3, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." And then in verse number 6, "Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And then in verse 11, "Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go?" So again, you see, the angel of the Lord is identified directly as being God himself. And the same thing is seen in the book of Judges, in chapter 13, whenever we have Manoah and his wife. It says in verse number 3, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman." Verse 18, "The angel of the Lord said unto him," appeared unto the man Manoah. And then verse 21, "Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God." So I'm just trying to really nail down here this reality that the direct references show him to be God. The angel of the Lord is the Lord. The angel of the Lord is God manifesting himself in a physical way and speaking to individuals at the point of need. And furthermore, divine attributes show him to be God. Again, you go back to Genesis 16, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain in the wilderness." Verse 10 says, "The angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly." So the angel of the Lord here has got the ability and the power to give life. Verse 12, "And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand shall be against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." So the angel of the Lord here has foreknowledge and perfect knowledge of her son that isn't even born yet. Omniscience. All-knowing. And then in verse number 13, the angel of the Lord has the ability to see just where we are in life's journey. And then there's a reference in Exodus and the 23rd chapter, where again it speaks about the angel of the Lord. Verse number 20 of Exodus 23, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him. And obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." So the angel of the Lord has got the authority to forgive sin. Remember the Pharisee said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he healed the man that was sick of the palsy, but before he said, "Rise up thy bed and rise up and take up thy bed and walk," he said, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the Pharisees immediately said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" And the Lord Jesus showed that he had got the authority to forgive sins. He says, "Rise up and take up thy bed and walk." And he was showing himself to be God. And the angel of the Lord, therefore, must be God as well, because he's got the authority to forgive sins. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? So the angel of the Lord shows attributes that are divine, incommunicable attributes that belong to God and to God alone, all-knowing. The power to give life. The power to see beyond what man can see or anybody else can see. And also the authority to forgive sin. And all of those things, incidentally, are clearly seen and shown and known in the life of Christ. Divine worship is given to the angel of the Lord. And that displays again his deity. In Exodus chapter 3, again Moses at the burning bush, Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Verse 5 says, draw not nigh hither, put thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Your friends, God alone is to be worshipped. A few weeks ago, we thought about Revelation 22 very briefly, whenever John was almost about to worship this angel. And the angel said, see thou do it not. Worship God. Created angels. Do not desire or worship. And we're not to worship them. But Moses knelt before the angel of the Lord and paid him reverence. So the angel of the Lord is no ordinary angel. The angel of the Lord is called God explicitly, displays divine attributes, receives divine worship. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ did. Thomas fell down before him and worshipped him and says, my Lord and my God. And the Lord did not rebuke him. Because Jesus Christ is God of very gods, God manifest in the flesh. And so many of the false religions of our world, Islam, and so many of the false cults, they deny the deity of Christ, and yet all heaven worships him. It says, worthy is the Lamb. And then the angel of the Lord demands obedience. And that again shows him to be the Lord as well. Exodus 23 verse 20, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, fear him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not. Obey his voice. So the angel of the Lord is seen to be God in that he ought to be obeyed because he leads us and guides us. And friends, if we obey him, and obey the Lord and beware of him and fear him, the Lord will lead us and guide us and bring us into the very place that God has prepared and God has appointed for us. He is to be obeyed. Christ is to be obeyed. Even Mary at that wedding feast said, whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. And that was Mary. And she was taking a place of subservience and servitude and humility and devotion and obedience. Friends, tonight there's no substitute for obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I trust that in these days the Lord will lead us to trust him and to obey him, so that we can experience his blessing and leading and guidance in our lives. The person of the angel of the Lord. I want to say something now about the promise of the angel of the Lord. This recurring appearance, or these recurring appearances of the angel of the Lord in Old Testament scripture, have great prophetic significance for the Jewish people, both with relation to the first coming of Christ and also with regards to the second coming of Christ. You see, the nation of Israel had been given exceeding great and precious promises regarding the coming of their Messiah into this world. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15 is sometimes called by theologians the proto-evangel, the first time the gospel was ever preached. It's preached by the Lord himself in the garden to Adam and Eve, to the serpent as well. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. That shows us that the coming Savior is the seed of the woman. And he's going to stand as a mediator. He's going to suffer. But in suffering, he's going to crush the power of the devil. It's a very, very accurate prophecy indeed. And then Genesis chapter 49 is another wonderful prophecy there about the coming Messiah, as Jacob blesses his children. And he says in verse number 10, as he speaks to Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lore giver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Speaking about the coming Savior, the coming King, the Prince of Peace, born into the tribe, even there of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Deuteronomy 18 is another great prophecy that the children of Israel had. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shalt thou hearken. And then you've got all of the messianic psalms and so many prophecies, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah, full of prophetic scriptures that point to the coming of Christ. And then the coming Messiah was also seen in all of the typology that you have in Old Testament scripture, Bible characters, incidents in the scripture, the Passover, for example, the whole Levitical system from the priesthood, the tabernacle, the temple, the offerings, the feasts, and all of the different things, the sacrifices that were offered, it all pointed to the coming Messiah. But with the appearance of the angel of the Lord, real weight and greater anticipation was given to the people regarding the incarnation of the God of heaven to become a man. The Christophanies were like a foretaste of that day that would come whenever God himself would dwell in human flesh amongst men. I love the words of Charles Wesley's great hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, when he says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Heal the incarnate deity pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. John 1:14 says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And with so many of these Christophanies, the appearance of the angel of the Lord, and the men that experienced that, and it's recorded in Scripture, the children of Israel and the Old Testament saints, they could see something of what it would mean whenever the God of heaven would take upon himself the robes of our humanity and would be made flesh and would dwell among us, and we would behold his glory. Or as it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9, verse number six, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being in found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Or Colossians 1:15, he's the image of the invisible God. God became a man. And that was foreseen with these appearances of the angel of the Lord. It also shows us the centrality of Christ in Scripture. The prophecies, the promises, the types, the shadows, all show the centrality of Christ in Scripture, as does the angel of the Lord. In Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, we have such an encouraging portion of Scripture. The two on the road to Emmaus, two disciples, they're so discouraged, they're so heavy of heart, they're so downcast, the bottom has fallen out of their world. They feel perhaps that they've made fools of themselves, and they've followed a spiritual pipe dream, and the one that they trusted was to be the Messiah has been crucified upon the cross, and now his body is gone, and they don't know what's become of him, and they just don't know what's going on. But the Lord loved them. We're going to be filled with doubts, fear, uncertainty. We can question ourselves. We can sometimes be tempted to feel foolish for putting our faith in God and in this book, and the devil tempts us to feel that way. And we don't have the answers, especially at a time like this. But there's a lovely verse in Luke 24. It says, but Jesus himself drew near and went with them. He knew again, as we have seen with the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, he knew where they were, who they were, what they were, how they were. And he spoke to them about it. Why are you so sad? Why is your countenance fallen? And they turned around and they almost said, just to paraphrase it, where have you been? Have you not heard what's going on concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man that we trusted and we felt as the Messiah, and they nailed him to a cross, and now the tomb is empty and we don't know what's happening and we just don't know what to believe anymore. And then the scripture says in Luke 24 and 47, and it's a wonderful, wonderful verse, that the Lord Jesus Christ, sorry, verse 27 it is, beginning at Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, the books of the law, and in all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I would love to have heard how he did that. His whole summary of the Old Testament scriptures, and he speaks to them the things concerning himself. And I'm sure he spoke as well about the angel of the Lord. And he shows that the central theme, the center and the circumference of Old Testament story, Old Testament law, Old Testament prophecy, Old Testament history, the center and the circumference of it all is about him. Christ is in all the scriptures. The incarnate word is the grand theme of the inspired word. The person and work of Jesus Christ is the center and the bookends of the entire word of God. The fact that he came into this world to go to die on a cross and lives and reigns forevermore, that's the central theme, folks, in scripture. Somebody was to ask you, summarize the entire Bible in one sentence. It's all about the person and the redemptive work of the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Christophanies in the Old Testament were a guarantee of Christ's coming in the New Testament. That's what the angel of the Lord points to. And then there's also the purpose of the angel of the Lord. Now, why would God, or why would Christ reveal himself in such a manner periodically throughout the Old Testament? Now, why would he do that? Just to show who he is? Just to give people a bit of a religious experience, a spiritual experience? Or is there something more to it than that? You know, God does nothing without design. And he does nothing without purpose. And I'm convinced that the angel of the Lord, Christ, appeared in pre-incarnate form to certain people in Old Testament scripture to show his interest in the affairs of men. We've considered just a few of these Christophanies. We've focused a little bit on Hagar, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and Manoah, and his wife. And you will notice that all of those Christophanies occurred whenever man or those individuals were in a place of great need in their lives. And they needed guidance. They needed comfort. They needed a word from God. They were maybe at a very low point. They were maybe discouraged. They were maybe seeking guidance. And then the Lord came. Maybe whenever they weren't expecting it. Or maybe whenever they were seeking it. But just whenever they needed him most, the angel of the Lord came with a word in season for them, showing his claim upon their lives and his will and his plans and his purposes for them. The angel of the Lord appeared to show his interest in the affairs of men. And God is interested in our lives also. Isn't that wonderful? Whatever you're going through tonight, wherever you are, you might be far from God. You might be backslidden. You've lost your first love. Maybe you're lacking assurance. Maybe you feel you've let the Lord down. Maybe your heart's broken tonight. Maybe you need guidance. Isn't it wonderful that our God is interested in the affairs that we face and experience right at this very moment? And sometimes it's not until there's a great need in our lives and we become absolutely desperate that we begin to really call upon the Lord, and we become so conscious of the Lord Himself drawing near. And it's a wonderful thing whenever it happens in the secret place. And it's just you and the Lord. God speaking through His Word. Maybe that's your experience right now. I pray that it is. I pray that somebody listening right now to this simple message, that you'll just be conscious. Why not pray for it? That the Lord will just draw near and draw alongside and speak to you and reveal Himself to you. I pray that that's happening in somebody's life tonight. The angel of the Lord shows us Christ's interest in the affairs of men. The angel of the Lord also shows us His intervention in the affairs of men. Every time we see the angel of the Lord, we are seeing God intervening directly in the circumstances, affairs, and predicaments of some child of God who needed God to do something. And He never came too late, or He never came too early. His timing was always perfect. You know, years ago, and I suppose it still maybe doesn't go by the same name, but it's still real in our world, there was a teaching that was just known simply as deism. It acknowledged the fact of God, the existence of God, the eternal plan of God, and so on and so forth. But the deists taught that the God who is eternal kind of wound up the universe like a wristwatch. And whenever the spring was tight, He set it down and He walked away, and He just stands back and He just watches from a distance as everything just goes on, but He never intervenes in the affairs of men. The deists, a God who never intervenes in our lives, a God who stands off from a distance. And some Christians, we can have that idea of God at times as well, that He's out there at the back of the universe, and He maybe sees us and He watches from afar, but He just keeps His hands off us and He doesn't intervene. He doesn't step in. That's not the God that I believe in tonight. I believe in the triune God of heaven, Jehovah God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I believe in a Father who looks down upon us and pities us and loves us as His children, those of us that are saved. I believe not only in a Savior who intervened in the world at large, but intervened in this life of mine and entered in. I believe in the Spirit of God who draws alongside, and God does intervene. Think of your life. Think of your salvation. How the Lord stopped you. It's a wonderful thing. And there's maybe people in your home or family or church or people that you ran about with whenever you were a young lad or a teenager or a young woman. And yet God intervened in your life. And He may have passed many others by, but you know He intervened in my life. He stepped in. And He can step in again and again and again. You see, the angel of the Lord shows us that Christ intervenes in the affairs of men. He's interested in the affairs of men. And the angel of the Lord also shows us something of the offices of Christ. And with this, we're almost finished. Whenever Paul wrote to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that mediator, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is seen in three distinct offices: prophet, priest, and king. And I believe this is another reason why we can say clearly that the angel of the Lord, the messenger of Jehovah, the messenger of the covenant, that we read about so often in the Old Testament is Christ, because we see the angel of the Lord fulfilling as well those three distinct offices of prophet, priest and king. Now some of us tonight are familiar with the Shorter Catechism, some are maybe even familiar with the Westminster Confession. Very few are familiar perhaps with the Larger Catechism. And it gives wonderful definitions of Jesus Christ, our mediator. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executeth the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages, by his Spirit and Word, in divers ways of administrations, the whole will of God, in all things concerning their edification and salvation. A prophet is one who represents the Word of God to man. A prophet is one who represents God's Word to mankind. And the angel of the Lord, in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, is described as being the messenger of the covenant. And you'll notice that whenever we looked at all of those references that speak about the angel of the Lord, he was always speaking. He was always bringing the Word of God to people in great need. As a prophet. I wonder tonight, are you hearing the Word of God? Seeing more than just black and white text and scripture on paper. But you know tonight, God's speaking to me. It's a wonderful thing. And then Christ also fulfills the office of priest. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? The Larger Catechism, question 24. Christ executeth the office of a priest and his once offering of himself, a sacrifice without spot to God, to be a reconciliation for the sins of his people, and in making continual intercession for them. A priest represents the people before God. And in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 8 through 17, we see again the angel of the Lord fulfilling this great role of being the priest, the intercessor, the one who prays. Verse 11 of Zechariah 1, and they answered, the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees. That's the type of the church. I think we should look in a little bit more detail in the weeks that lie ahead at this first chapter of Zechariah. And said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, he's addressing Jehovah now, the God of heaven, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years, 70 years of captivity in Babylon? He's interceding, he's praying. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, you have a Savior in glory, a mediator in glory right now, who's a prophet who speaks through his word to you. He's also a priest who offered up his life as a sacrifice for your sins, but continues to pray for you. Prays for you, Christian. Be encouraged by that. You have a high priest who ever lives to make intercession for you. And he also fulfills the office of a king. Christ executeth the office of a king in calling out of the world a people to himself and giving them officers, laws, censures by which he visibly governs them and bestowing saving grace upon his elect, rewarding their obedience, correcting them for their sins, preserving and supporting them under all their temptations and sufferings, restraining and overcoming all their enemies, and powerfully ordering all things for his own glory and their good, and also in taking vengeance on the rest who know not God and who obey not the gospel. A king guards and guides and governs his subjects. Our God tonight is a God of justice. And the angel of the Lord, according to 2 Samuel 24:16, the angel of the Lord executes judgment. The angel of the Lord leads and guides and defends, as we see in Genesis 24, as he led and guided Abram's servant. Friends, we have a wonderful Savior this evening. Do you see his centrality in Scripture? Old Testament and New. How he is interested in us. How he intervenes in our lives. How he speaks to us as a prophet. He prays for us as a priest. And he reigns and governs and keeps us as a king. I trust tonight that God will encourage your heart in a wonderful way. Let's just very briefly pray together, and then there will be a closing hymn. And during the singing of this hymn or the playing of this hymn, you can log on for the season of prayer. Father in heaven, write your word, O God, upon our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the angels that you've given charge over us. And we pray in Jesus' name tonight, Lord, that you will lead us on with thyself and guide us aright and direct us and help us and uphold us. Pour out your Spirit and bless the season of prayer and all who have gathered in to listen. Encourage the hearts of your people. We humbly ask in Jesus' name.